Praise God for the liberty in this place. The Spirit of Christ is here. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We don't take it for granted that He is here among us in a powerful way. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I want to speak to you this afternoon about defeating the devil. I truly feel he's under our foot. Defeating the devil. You know, the way that this story lies in Scripture, it's going to teach itself, explain itself. And I'm going to ask you if you would turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, the book of Ezra. And that is in the Old Testament. Perhaps if you're new, it's after Chronicles, and that's after 1st, 2nd Samuel, Kings, and it's about a quarter of the way into the book of Ezra. And just while you're turning there, Ezra was a scribe, and he was, this book actually talks about the efforts of the Jewish exiles who returned from Babylon and came into Jerusalem, and there they were charged with rebuilding the temple that Solomon had built that had been destroyed, and they were in charge of rebuilding it. Lord, I just thank you now for your presence, Lord. Lord, you are good, and you are here among us. Now, Lord, I pray, oh God, that Holy Spirit, you would come upon me, and that, Lord, you would just so lift up Jesus Christ, that, Lord, he would be so highly exalted, and that we would have such a deep attachment, Lord, and understanding of this full salvation that we have in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would break through every spirit in this place, that, Lord, you would lighten and quicken us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you will do this, and I pray, Lord, you will get all the glory, and I thank you, you will, for it all belongs to you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray, amen and amen. Yes, this book of Ezra, of course, is recounting when the Jews came back. And you might think, where the Jews came back from where? Why? Where did they move? In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about a time that they themselves said that while they lived in the promised land, that they provoked the God of heaven unto wrath with them. That they forgot God even though he was on their lips. And that they lived in a time, even though God, in his incredible mercy and an everlasting love he had towards his people, even though he sent prophets and they had scrolls and the writing and the law, over generations and over time, it's like they lost the knowledge and the relationship that God, they had with their God, that made them set apart from all the earth. And the scripture says that God came upon them, and what he did was basically almost the whole nation was carried away out of their land into another land, Babylon. And they were there for 70 years. They were held captive by a hostile nation. And we could just imagine what it was to live in that time where the land symbolized that God was with you, that his power and his presence was with you and your nation, and that you felt you were a people set apart. And then to all of a sudden know what it is to come under the judgment of God and realize too late what had been happening in the nation, in the synagogues, in their individual lives and in their individual families, and taken away captive and lived in another land. And the temple, where it was the symbol and the presence of God among them, where they knew that they could go to receive mercy, was demolished. So it seemed like a time that mercy was taken away from them. And when they lived in another land, they said they sang the sad songs. And how could they praise God in this strange land? And for 70 years, they lived like that. And at the end of 70 years, as was prophesied, a new spirit moved upon the people. The interesting thing was that all Jews were free to leave the land of captivity. They were free to leave Babylon. But a great number chose to stay in Babylon and build their life there. In a land and culture that was largely hostile to them, they felt they were established there. And it became a center, actually, of Jewish learning till the 4th century BC when it was destroyed. But you would have to think, what kind of center of Jewish learning was it when the Spirit of God had begun to beckon them to return to the land and the land of promise? But you can feel at the end of this 70 years, when all of a sudden, God sovereignly lifted his hand, as it were, and began to begin by his Spirit to sweep over the people. And I could imagine there was a people there that thought that there was a feeling like, Lord, if we could do anything to get back there, but can we ever go back? And a great longing to go back to what they once had. A great longing to that, Lord, I can't settle here. This is not the appointed place. And beloved, we can as the church, those that are believers, sometimes get this feeling, Lord, maybe I have drifted into my own personal Babylon. I'm in a place, Lord, where I used to once know your power and your glory. For a season now, I've seemed to be carried away captive by things. But Lord, you know my heart. And I have this inner longing, Lord. I have this feeling I'm in the wrong place. And to get back, Lord, I want to. I want to, but I don't know if I've lost too much. I don't know, Lord, if the mercy I have known is the mercy I will know again. And here is where we pick up this story in chapter 1. It says in verse 1, about middle way down, it says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." And he made a proclamation, and this is what he says in verse 2, that thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, "The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Now, what an incredible time this is, that the king of Persia, all of a sudden, the Lord stirs him. And he just makes a proclamation, and he's saying, it is time, out of the mouth of pagans, out of the mouth of the heathen. All of a sudden, he is stirred, and it says clearly, the Lord stirred up his spirit and put in his house to release a captive people, to let go a people from which he profited and made income and had dominion over, to send them back and to charge them to go back and build. Go back and build a house of worship, which symbolized to every believing Jew that the favor and mercy of God had returned upon them. That they could go and they could build, and that he was sending them to do so, and that God was with them. And it says in verse 5, it says, "And then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Now this is a sovereign moment in the history of this nation, in the people of God, for the people of God. God is sovereignly, by his choice, at his time, sweeping the land, and his spirit, he's now releasing upon his captive people, and they are being raised up to return, to go back into the land of promise, and to build, and they're commissioned to build. And the chief fathers and all those that God raised up, they stand up and they go and they build. And many, many rejoiced at the invitation to return. And I am sensing too that there are people all over this nation all over the Church of Jesus Christ, that they have felt like they have lived in a desolate land, and that for a season, maybe not even fully known to them or why they understand, they seem to dwell in such a dry place, and they've been longing for a place which they felt that a place they once had in God, perhaps experiences, or where they were a different kind of Christian, maybe they felt, than they are now. And yet here is God showing, this is how I work. I send my spirit among my people, and I begin to stir them. And I begin to tell them they can enter back into the land of promise, and not just with their heads hung down, but they are being charged to go back and to build in the name of the Lord. And so they're stirred to life again. And, you know, they would be feeling feelings of insecurity. I think that, you know, maybe on the trip back, if they ended up cursing, ended up angry at the kids on that long trip back, being maybe feeling insecure and vulnerable, maybe for a day thinking, now I've blown it. Maybe I can't go back. Maybe I'm disqualified for the build. But no, it was the Spirit of God raising them, and He was bringing them into the land. And all that were set apart from the captivity, they rose and they entered into the land. And then in verse 3, if you would just, chapter 3. They entered the land. This people, the remnant, if it was, not everybody, but the remnant that God's heart, that He had stirred, and they had responded. They go back into the land. And the Bible says that they start rebuilding the temple. And it says in verse that they laid the foundation, and it says in verse 8 that all they that were come out of the captivity, they were set forward, they set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So they entered the land and they are now working. And in verse 10, it says this: and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then the builders, they got to that point when they laid the foundation again of where the temple was going to be built. They broke out, and it was like, oh Lord, You have not forsaken us. You are good, and Your mercy over Israel endures forever. It has started in Old Testament. It is endured through the time of the cross. It endures past the cross into the millennium. You have not cast Your people off as we have deserved. And they must have thought, Lord, You still desire us as a people. And You are causing us to lay the foundation again, that the temple, the place where You dwell, the place where the mercy seat is found, the place that sets us apart, the foundation is being laid again. And we're going to be able to build something for the glory of God. And we know, beloved, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are what is being built. We are being built a testimony for the glory of God in this generation. The mercy of God and the Spirit of God is causing a people to rise up. and to build, to believe that, Lord, you are going to teach me your ways, that I'm going to know what it is to live a godly life, that I am known what I'm not going to be pushed back from good works. That, Lord, I'm going to learn to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. There is a testimony being built in the lives of believers today that is just as sure as we are seeing here. And the most amazing thing to me is that no matter how much we tried to even capture a little bit the glory and the rejoicing and the shouting as the foundation of that house was being laid, we can't even begin to understand when the scripture says that the glory of the latter house is greater than this. The glory of the latter house being built, and you and I are the latter house. There is a greater glory coming into our lives than even what was experienced at that time. Hallelujah. Now, the scripture says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You see, that is what ultimately the ancient men and the elders and people with a discerning heart, you see, that's what they understood at that time. If there was no foundation, what can the righteous do? If God has turned a people and all their practices and pushed them far from himself and the temple and its foundations are destroyed, what can the people do? What can the righteous do? How can they know if that's destroyed? Lord, how do I reestablish this relationship? How do I know what it is? Where do I go to meet with you? How do I know what it is to be godly? How it is it that I can know you and have you, Lord, for my God again? If that foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's like if the alphabet, if the foundation of an alphabet is destroyed, how can the people go read? How can they go to university? If the foundations of arithmetic is destroyed, how can we know calculus? How can we send men to the moon? If the foundations be destroyed, that are the very building blocks that you cannot go farther except that be laid. What can they do? And yet they knew that God himself was causing them to return to the land and lay a foundation. And we know in the New Testament that there is no other foundation that man can lay other than which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for which people can know God, love God, serve God, other than the foundation who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And here we now have a people rejoicing because a foundation is being laid, and they know that that which is going to be built upon it is going to be for the glory of God, a place where God can inhabit and regroup his people again and give them a testimony such as the earth had not seen to that point. The foundations were returned. But of course, when that foundation was returned, when that foundation was laid, when that symbolized exactly where the power, the presence, and glory of God was at that time on the earth, you know that there is going to be opposition. And the opposition that they face, beloved, is the opposition that we face today, where we are saying, Lord Jesus, build my life for your glory. The same opposition that these builders faced is the same one that we face today. And the same way that this opposition and this enemy is defeated is the same way you and I are brought through to victory. And this is not going to be a new story, but it is the enduring story. And it is the defeating of the devil story that we are going to be able to lay and take and learn in a new way, I pray, by the Spirit today. Things we know, but quickened again. It says that there was opposition because the enemy opposes fiercely anything of the Spirit. He aids and abets, he pushes, or he tries to lead anything of the flesh because he manipulates and controls that. But anything of the Spirit, he's always defeated by it. And so what he must do right at the beginning, or any way that he can derail a work of the Spirit in your life, in your family's life, in my life, the life of this church, the enemy will swiftly move to be in opposition to where the Spirit of God is building. So in Ezra 4, it says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and they said, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do.'" Now, of course, an adversary never builds with you. And when they said, "Let us build with you," tactic number one went straight down. They said, "No, not at all. You have no part in us. You will not build with us." So tactic number two is verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. This tactic for a season succeeded. And I want to talk to you about the tactic when the people of the land weakened the hands of the people and troubled them in building. You know, if we look at that phrase, the people of the land, what that really means is people that are tied to the earth. That's what that means. It means a group of people tied to the earth, because land there means earth as opposed to heaven. And it's a group of people who all they know is the human view of life, only the human perspective. And that word, when it says they weakened their hands, that word weakened means that it took the people who are now with the Spirit of God upon them, with like a purpose, and they've set their hands to the work, and a foundation has been laid, and they are rejoicing. All of a sudden, the enemy is finding a tactic now. You would think that a people who have that kind of enthusiasm and joy could not be taken from the work. But for a season, the people of the land weakened their hands. And that means when they weakened, they caused their hands to grow slack and idle and disheartened. Caused them to grow lazy and to let drop and withdraw. That's all that that word weakened means. And hands is a symbol of power and strength. So something about the people of the land were causing this people, who rejoicing in the absolute mercy of God over their lives, for a season, the work stopped. And this was the battle for the people brought out of captivity, and it will be ours who say, "Lord, I want to follow you and let you build my life into what you've intended to be." You see, just in a nutshell, here's what I think this verse means, that the people of the land weakened the hands of the people and troubled them in building. This human view and the thoughts, the philosophies, the culture, the entertainment, rooted in a totally man-centered view, a totally man-centered view of God, a totally man-centered view of religion, a totally man-centered view of the manner of life, how life should be lived. A totally man-centered view of relationships, how we should deal one with another. A totally man-centered view of family. A totally man-centered view of success. The people of the land weakened and caused the people to grow idle. To grow disheartened. To grow weak in their building, because this large group of people, with their loud voice, with their total man-centered view of everything, was getting the upper hand. And I'm thinking about our day, where you and I have access to so much of the total man point of view coming into us and at us. I'm thinking about this inundation. We live, of course, as you know, in what's called the information age. We live in a time between our computers and televisions and movies and entertainment and books, everything. The Christian worldview is, especially in Europe, is so denigrated, is so laughed at. People with brains aren't Christians, is the thinking of the day. No politician would dare declare himself a Christian in these nations for fear of losing votes because he wouldn't appear credible. That is the view in Europe today. And even in our own nation now, there is a view of Christians and Christianity, mind you, by sometimes not good representatives, but there is a Bible in our midst that we are without excuse, that in this nation can be read, and we can see there is a God in heaven. And because he changes and transforms life, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, and he's changed me. There is a worldview that wants to hide this testimony, to corrupt this testimony, to whatever it can do to diminish and demean a true Christian testimony. And it is gathering strength in this nation. And there is a momentum now to want to, that you have to explain in an even greater way. Many times people want Christians to feel ashamed, want them to be quiet at all costs. And those that speak up are paying a higher cost and a deeper cost for speaking up, because the opposition against the light is growing. And this is what was happening in the time of Ezra. A people who truly knew that they lived under an incredible mercy of God, and it had to be the Spirit of God that could take them where the king would send them, and that they would respond and move out of the land of captivity into the land of Judah. That had to be a work of the Spirit. They were raised up by the Spirit. They laid the foundations, and they knew that God, this was going, that God was with them in power and presence. And yet, this is such an intimidating force at their time, and it is still an intimidating force in our time, where this totally man-centered world view will weaken the hands of the people that are and trouble them in building for the glory of God. And it is the same thing. And the scripture says that this wisdom from below is sensual and devilish, where envy, strife, confusion, and every evil work, that is the earmark of the wisdom, the scripture says in James, from below. And beloved, we just have to read the headlines, don't we? We just have to read the headlines of how is it going with the nations? How is it going where the thought of God through Jesus Christ, wherever that testimony has not been or is trying to be extinguished by the culture of the day? How is it going with those nations? How is it going? And it's such an intimidating spirit. And this is what's causing now for many people that they are, for Christians, when they start to imbibe more and more the worldview of man through what we expose ourselves to, we are going to find the same proportion that our hands can grow slack and idle and disheartened into believing the promises of God for us and for our generation. You know, I just think, beloved, you know, if we were honest today, the computer, how many, even just in the privacy of your own heart, you would say there's an invisible bungee cord between you and that computer, and you can't travel very far from it, or you're drawn back to it incessantly. How many could say there are some movies you sense you shouldn't watch, but you can't seem to say no? How many would say that TV, you know, beloved, TV, for the most part, you know, of course, we're talking now, we know what we're talking about, this kind of programming that is coming out that is dumbing down a nation. Where it seems people live to live in another moment. through another life, through some fantasy life. You know, when we chose several years ago not to have a TV. And when my dad passed away in Canada, and I was alone for several days at his house, and I turned on the TV. I remember it's 6 o'clock in the evening, and I watched it right through to midnight. I watched it nonstop. And when I turned that TV off, I never felt more alone, more lonely, more outside of life, watching the TV, watching everybody else have a life. Because that's, in the sense that we just sit there and watch everybody else have a life. And the more that you sit there and watch it, it seems to have a life of its own. And it consumes your life and my life. Many made slack and idle and disheartened and lazy. Because this man view, of course, what does it do? You see, this word of God in us is never heard in these places, or rarely, where the Spirit of God, which is from above, when we are born again and the Spirit of God is in us, and all of a sudden the Spirit of Christ comes and he begins to show us his mind and his thoughts. And they're not like the world's. They're an exact opposite to the world. And when we do not begin to say, Lord, I need this word which will fill my temple with the same glory that these people who laid that foundation, that same glory. And what we tasted today is a people who are saying, Lord, I want you now. When I have been formed by man-centered views, and I don't even realize it, but sometimes reading this word goes so dull or heavy. There's times I don't understand it. There's times I don't agree with it. There's times where I seem more and more to live a very distant and clouded out life from you. I want to learn from Ezra that many times the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. Their hands were weakened in the building of something that God was calling them to. And it's this honest thing that says, Lord, I know there is a glory that you want to give a returning people. I know that there is a plan and a purpose for my life. And I have grown dull. And I have grown, there is worldviews in there that I don't realize are working against the Spirit of God when this word is preached. And Lord, I just want to sit before you. And Lord, I'm going to trust you now. Whenever there's an issue, Lord, you will be faithful to me. And by your Spirit, you're going to show me I'm being fed by another devilish source, a sensual source, another source that is taking your life in and extinguishing in me. But you died for another purpose. And I don't need to have that. And then I want you just to bring your attention to verse 5 where it says, not only were the people of the land weakened by the hands of the people of the land weakened Judah's hands, but verse 5, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, these people were in an intense spiritual battle. They were battling, maybe they didn't even realize it, but not only was a worldview that was being pumped into their minds and their spirits and this scent of defeatism, and how can you expect God to be merciful to you when you have blown it a whole generation? And everything pumping and working against them to believe. And then it says there was hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And the purpose God had for them. And beloved, I want to suggest to you that's demonic forces that divide and dissolve their purpose. That is demonic forces, that sense of hired counselors. You know, a lot of times if you're going to hire somebody, you want to hire the best. And I want to suggest to you that in this people that we're calling to build, the enemy is hiring the best of the lying spirits, the best of spirits of fear, to go against them. Hired counselors to frustrate, divide, and dissolve their purpose. Not only was the age and the people of the land weakening their hands, but they are actually up against a demonic force to divide and dissolve their resolve, the best of lying spirits, of spirits that cause fear. How could it be that, you know, we can just hear what these spirits were saying to people who came out of Babylon? We can hear that, you know, those who fail, including you, people of God, are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. How can that lie be countered except in this word? Because all the world will tell you those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. How about I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself? And even in the house of God, if I don't read enough, if I don't do this enough, if I don't do that enough, how can I ever ask God for his mercy? What a lie. The mercy of God is for those who need mercy. Hallelujah. But if I don't meet certain standards, and if I don't do this, and if I don't do that, I really can't come and intercede for my family. I can't really ask him for the big things. I can ask him for a parking spot. I can ask him for a break at lunch counter, but I can't ask him for the things that move a generation and break the demonic strongholds. I can't ask for that. That's a lie. The only way that lie is countered is by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that counteracts the lies. Have our minds been weakened by this man-centered view that tells us what God is like and what religion is and what a relationship is? How about I am what others think of me? I am what others think of me? No, in our circle, we would say it another way, of course, but deep down, if you have their praise, you're elated. If they withdraw their approval, what happens? I am what others think of me. I've been good enough, so God must bless me. The sole motivation to obey is to manipulate God. I've been good enough, so now I'm going to get a good sermon. I've prayed enough, now he'll do something. No. Oh, no. How about I know me? I can't do this victoriously. I can't walk in the Spirit. Beloved, all these lies, demonic fears that were coming against a people that God opened the door, sent his Spirit, brought them into a land of promise, says you're going to lay a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, and he is the chief cornerstone. And without him, everything collapses. And it was true then, it's true now. Without him being the corner, holding up our lives and speaking to us through this word, it all collapses. And the scripture says in verse Ezra 4, verse 24, it says, and those then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Beloved, this whole building, when God says you have an open door, when God says go and build, when the heathen say, you know what the church should be doing? They should be going and building lives. When everything around is saying go and build, the work stopped. Because this tactic, for a season, it worked under the power of this opposition. But what is God's response to this kind of opposition? What is God's response? It is chapter 5 and will ever be chapter 5, because God cannot be outmaneuvered by the people of the land or demonic spirits of the underworld, because he created them both. They don't speak to him as they were the boss. They are created beings by him. He is the Lord God. He will not be outmaneuvered, and he knows how to bring his people back and to set them a building and to be aflame with the glory of God. And here is how he does it. Verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, even unto them. And then rose up Zerubbabel and Jeshua the son and began to build the house of God. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. What does it mean when they prophesied? It means, beloved, God's message under the influence of God's Spirit. God's message under the influence of God's Spirit. That is prophecy. And those that know God's message under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that's what you're called to do, to speak this word under the anointing. That's what I'm called to do. And when it is done that way, all of a sudden, the Spirit of her God puts a heart back into the people, cuts through the lies, cuts through the opposition, exposes the darkness. As quickly as they spoke, they were put back on their feet. Beloved, because they were in a time of mercy. They were in a time where God says the door is open and I am building my church and the gates of hell and the people of the land and the demonic forces will not prevail against. And you and I live in this hour of mercy. We live in the same time. And beloved, God's message under the influence of God's Spirit will again put the army, the church, back on her feet if we can hear it. Every time we know that we're being spoken to in our minds and in our spirits, where it is God has made himself a place by living there through the Holy Spirit, he will be quick to check when it's another spirit, an enemy influence at the door. But beloved, we must listen. We must obey. Where we're blind, where we don't see it, where we don't know it, we have to say, oh God, your message under your Spirit will show it to me. And you will show me how to cut the voices off that the people of the land who have been weakening my hands, making me idle and disheartened. You will show me, Lord, where the access has been. For I live under this age of mercy. And beloved, this is the way we get our mind and our spirit renewed and transformed as ever. Why is the glory move into this sanctuary like it does? Because there are a people that come here that say, Lord, you have total access to my heart and mind. Anything not of you, oh God, I thank you. You will be faithful to begin to convict me. Then you will grant me the strength and courage of your Holy Spirit to say no in your strength. That even if I love my sin, I ask you, Lord, to change my heart. Even though I don't understand and I battle with fear and belief, I ask you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, renew my mind, and he will. For if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. And beloved, I want to say that what we are doing is we are returning to the foundation when we do this. We are returning to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We are returning to the foundation that has already been built, which is built upon the prophets, and which is the word of God being spoken, and the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. This word, by his Spirit, is the foundation. And what does it do? It speaks to us of Christ. It speaks to us of his cross. It speaks to us about a God who before the foundation of the world chose to suffer and go to a cross for whosoever will. It speaks of a God who before this world was ever formed, knew if he formed it, it would cost him personally. It would cost him. And so before the foundation of the world, he and his father, they agreed. And they said, if we create man in our image and we pour his love upon him, and when he turns, the only way that will remain a sacrifice for sin is sinless blood. And that will only be you, son. And there was an agreement. And beloved, this word, the God's message under the anointing of the Spirit, makes us realize that it is only the blood of Christ who gives us forgiveness for our sin and always will. And the power of sin is broken when we come to Christ. If we are feeling disheartened or lazy, there is a remedy. With the blood of Christ breaks up the sin, and it has no more dominion over the child of God. When we invited Christ into our life, we invited the sinless Lamb of God who said, I will come in and the blood I shed for you will break the power of sin in your heart and in your mind. It will break the dominion of the enemy being able to speak to you and you never being able to know it. It will break the power of him bossing and ruling and running your and my nose into the ground till he takes us to his hell. It breaks the power of sin. It breaks the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. The scripture says, he who has the Son has life. Now, either that's true or it's not. If we have the Son, we have life. We have eternal life. The best is yet to come. Not this life, the eternal life, the life we're stepping into. Hallelujah. The very best is yet to come. The very best. I don't care what our lives look like, how deep it gets, how dark it gets, how discouraged. The best is yet to come when we step out into eternity. The scripture says that when we ask Christ into our life, he gives us his nature. It is righteous. It is holy. It is pure. You and I have new motives. We have a new heart. And God is saying, now prove me on this. Prove me on this. When the enemy comes to weaken your hands through that man-centered view and it's captivated you, find out who is stronger. I declare to you the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger. He is stronger. The cross of Christ always represents our freedom. Every time you see that symbol, that means freedom. That means freedom. That means you and I don't have to live under the dominion of this world or this devil. And beloved, there is a church that is knowing even now the blowing, the wind of the Holy Spirit. And even though we have been deceived by the deceitfulness of sin at times, even though we have gone to places and fed our minds and spirits, and we have been many days away from the quickening influence many times of the word or the spirit, our God is faithful. He says, I love you with an everlasting love, and I mean it. I know how to chastise you because you're my children, but I also know how to let the wind of the Holy Spirit blow and remind you whose you are. Hallelujah. We have been forgiven. Sin is broken. We are accepted by God. We are accepted with the beloved. And beloved, that seems hard when we're having a hard day. But God is saying, prove me. Close your eyes. Go and summon up these scriptures. Beloved, memorize these scriptures. Meditate on them. Because when the people of the land come to weaken your hands in the building, when these hired counselors come to discourage you and dissolve your faith, turn to where the source and power of God is. Let the Holy Spirit quicken this word to you that you've hidden in your heart, and you will not sin, and it will break the power of sin. That is the promise of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And let me just finish what happened when the prophets came. And people began to rise up. You know what happened? Then the governor, verse 3, who was part of the enemy's camp, and his companions came and says, who has commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? And then it says, then we said unto them this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, who was the king. Let me read it to you in another translation. When the enemy came to a people who had been moved upon one more time by the Holy Spirit coming upon the word and it meeting their heart, this discouraged and deceived and beguiled at times people. All of a sudden, were put to their feet again, building. And when the enemy came and said, who has commanded you? And who has allowed you to start building? It says in the New American Standard, it says, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? Then we told them, I might say boldly. Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop from building until a report came to Darius and a written reply returned. It means, it says, that you know something, enemy? I don't need your permission in anything. In fact, I'm so bold, I'm going to tell you my name. Forgiven, accepted, loved, Spirit-filled, praying, believing, trusting, not ashamed anymore. Because my God uses it all for His glory. And the elders and the leaders said, no, we don't listen to an enemy who's defeated. We don't have to listen to a defeated foe. And they said, you keep building till you get word from the king in a written form whether you can build or not. And in verse 6 it says, Darius sent word, let the house be builded. But let me close on this. The king is written. He says, go and build. He says, go and build. I'm with you. Go and build the testimony for my name and my glory in this generation. I am with you. Your hands have been weakened for a season, and you have been frustrated by hired counselors. But see through it all. And I will be faithful to you, and I will break up the foundations of an unholy foundation. But you've placed your life on a foundation that is sure. You have placed your life and your testimony on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His blood and on His cross, on His salvation and on His everlasting love, on His promises that fail not, and on a God that says, I don't just lead you, I move into you. I love you, and I will transform you. So who are you to challenge us? We go to the king, and he said, build. And beloved, that temple was built. That temple was built. And he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. I don't care how discouraged you have felt and how diminished you feel your testimony has been. Can you begin to just run to the mercy of God and say, Lord, you love me and you are for me and you know how to defeat the devil in this. So I'm going to run back to your mercy and let your blood, and I'm just going to acknowledge what you've done on the cross and know, Lord, that you are stronger and that you're going to cause me to build. You are going to cut the work you've started for your glory. I will not be hindered and I will obey you. I will obey you because I'll give him power to obey. When you start to tell me, when you show me, when the people of the land are weakening my hands, and I'm going to, Lord, respond to that. And so if you'll just stand with me. We need those that need to experience the unqualified mercy of God. It may be just you have felt like you are drifting. May feel like you're not in the place you used to be. As the musicians come, just come forward. And let these incredible truths that we don't hear except in the Word of God by His Spirit open your heart to the unqualified mercy of God. Let him stir you again. You are not drifting. You are in the eye of God. And he knows how to build your life. He knows how to do it. We have to go his way. And we have to say, Lord, you got to give me a love for this word. And I'm coming, Lord, now. And I'm going to let you do everything you want to do in me. I'm not going to let the enemy keep me away in shame. I'm coming boldly now. And I'm going to say, I believe you, Lord. I believe this word. I'm going to build. I'm going to be part of the builders. So as they play, would you just come now and wait to this altar and let us taste of the incredible mercy of God and let him break up strongholds that he needs to break. Hallelujah. It's so simple, but we know it. The salvation that Jesus offers us sets us free. He loves us. In his blood, we always run to the knowledge that he has forgiven us. There may be some here today, you've never given your life to Christ. You can enter into this new life where you're forgiven by God. And the power of sin and penalty of sin is broken. And you're joining others that are at the front that are saying, Lord, I have been deceived, or I feel like I've drifted. But the God who died for me will never reject me. He will never forsake me. And he's wooing me back by his Spirit. He's telling me I can build again by the power of his life in me. He forgives me. He forgives me. He forgives me. He loves me. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. And I pray for you what I pray for me. That I will be overawed by the mercy. That's the truth that he offers to every child of his. Won't hear that from the world. They won't tell you 70 times, 70 times, 70 times, 70 times, 70. Will the Lord forgive a sincere heart? You will never hear that, but it's true. And his gentleness will make us great. His love will put us on our feet to build. Beloved, you've come to join the Builders Club. Rise and build. For the Lord your God, he tells you to, gives you the provision to, a life built for the glory of God. And this is the truth. We leave with the Spirit of God putting us on our feet, which has touched his word, entered our heart, and given us the courage. God loves us, forgives us, is wooing us back, and makes us even better than where we were. That's the God we serve. That's why no one's going to keep us silent. And the more we experience his mercy and that it's all about Jesus, and when I try to get in the mix and build and then I get nowhere, then I realize, no, Lord, it's you building your life in me. It's you building the testimony. It's you building. It's your forgiveness. It's your love. It's you. It's you. You're the foundation. You're the foundation. I keep returning to the foundation, and the shout of glory comes in. Just like when they laid the foundation, we return to our foundation, Jesus Christ. He builds. He's the builder. Without him, it collapses. But he's in our life. He's our cornerstone. He's building our life. He says, come build with me from my glory. We're forgiven. Now we go strengthened. Lord, I thank you for every person at this altar, Lord. I thank you for every person, Lord. You, by your Spirit, through your word, has spoken to, and you've done what you did in Ezra. You've done it again today. You've put us on our feet, Lord. You've put courage in our heart. We're reveling in the mercy of God. Lord, you have a plan that goes on in our life, and we're stronger, Lord, because we're resting on Jesus Christ, the foundation, and his mercy and his love that never fail. And I do thank you, Lord. My life's not destined for failure because it's built on the foundation of Christ, and love never fails. So we thank you today, Lord. Thank you for what you're building. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Now let us lift our heads. You're our glory and the lifter of our head. We go commissioned. Lord, you're building a life for your glory. You're building a life to touch other lives. And I'm going to honor you now by putting my head up, saying, Lord Jesus, my foundation, my glory, I shall not be moved. And I just thank you for that. And receive your glory now, Lord, from grateful hearts. And if he's touched you today and strengthened you, would you just thank him now and give him the glory for what he's done? Hallelujah.